Does anyone else in this house this morning believe? Amen. I know I do. Praise the Lord. Thank you for blessing us this morning by leading us in worship. I want to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the letter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Back in 2007, Christianity Today published an article entitled "Willow Creek Repents: Why the Most Influential Church in America Now Says We Made a Mistake." Willow Creek Community Church is a mega church. They have a very well-known and influential pastor by the name of Bill Hybels. What happened for Bill Hybels and his leadership team to come out publicly and say, "We repent, we made a mistake"? Here's the scenario. Several years back, Bill Hybels and his leadership team decided to do a qualitative study of their church. They wanted to examine their ministries, their programs, and their activities to see how it was helping their people develop in their spiritual maturity. When the results came back from this test, Bill Hybels says that the findings were, and I quote, "earth-shaking, groundbreaking, and mind-blowing." Willow Creek had put millions of dollars into various programs and into various activities, hoping that these programs and activities would develop their people to become more like Christ, to become more developed disciples. Hybels states, "Some of the stuff that we had put millions of dollars into, thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't actually helping people that much." Bill Hybels said for he and his leadership team, this was a sound wake-up call for them in leading the church. And Bill Hybels goes on and he confesses, "We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people and taught people how to read their Bibles between services and how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." You see, for years, Willow Creek had attracted thousands and thousands of people to their weekly services. But yet those people who were coming to Christ were not becoming more like Christ. Willow Creek had no specific intentional plan of discipleship to help new converts to become faithful followers of Jesus. So what did the church do? What did Willow Creek do? Bill Hybels said, this is what we had to do. We had to fundamentally change the way we were doing church. They had to go back to the drawing board, and he said, this was our goal, to make sure that our plan of discipleship moving forward would be rooted in the scriptures. What Willow Creek found to be true upon examining their own congregation would likely produce the same results among the majority of our churches today in the United States if a qualitative study was done on whether or not people are becoming more and more like Christ within our churches. You see, a lot of churches like Willow Creek Community Church, they're producing converts, people who are giving their lives to Christ, but after that, there's no clear plan in place to help them to become devoted followers of Jesus. And here at Lakeland Baptist Church, our goal is to fulfill the mandate that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." He did not merely say make converts, but he said make disciples. Fully developed, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And so what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what the New Testament teaches us about discipleship in our series, Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. The Apostle Paul addresses with Timothy, his understudy, the subject of discipleship in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In this passage, Paul is talking to Timothy about what it looks like to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those faithful qualities of being a minister who is true to the gospel is that a minister must be a teacher. We see this brought out in verse 2. Paul tells Timothy that one of his assignments as a God-called minister is to be a teacher. Now, this word to teach in the New Testament, it speaks about instruction, and there are various aspects of instruction that are included in this word. They include training, directing, and helping people to discriminate matters. This word, which is used, which is translated as to teach, it speaks of the development of a student's talents and abilities. So the idea that Paul emphasizes to Timothy in verse 2 of this passage is that he's to be a trainer. In other words, he's to be a disciple maker. One of his primary responsibilities as a God-called minister, he is to take upon himself the responsibility of training others, instructing them in the Word of God, developing them in doctrine, developing them in the spiritual disciplines of the faith so that they can also do the same for others. And in this passage, Paul identifies for us, as he's talking to Timothy about the subject of discipleship, three essential qualities that every disciple maker needs to be a faithful, effective disciple maker. Let's look at these qualities together, but first let's read the passage. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may be able to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Dear Father, we ask that you will bless your word. God, help me to speak clearly. I pray you will take it and impress it upon the hearts of your people. Teach us this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this passage, Paul gives to Timothy three qualities that every effective, faithful disciple maker needs to have in place. The first quality we see listed in verse 1, the first quality that a faithful disciple maker needs is divine strength. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In chapter 1 leading up to chapter 2, and then in chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul gives Timothy this command to be a faithful disciple maker, and then all of the remaining commands that would come throughout the rest of this book, Paul wants to make something clear to his understudy in the faith. What he is expected to do before God, what God commands of him, is not something he's going to be able to do in and of himself. Timothy, to be this faithful disciple maker, this pastor who fulfills his ministry, he's going to have to be a young man who is empowered by a divine enablement. You see, the task of disciple making that Paul makes clear to Timothy is his responsibility. It is such a high calling of God that it requires a supernatural power. A power that only comes from God alone through the grace that God provides through Jesus Christ. Timothy would not be able by his own natural ability to do all that was required of him in raising up future leaders for the gospel. And when Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, Paul's not talking about a one-time strengthening. Paul is actually, he's put this in the present tense, and so it emphasizes, Timothy, continually be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is teaching here that the disciple maker needs this daily, continual strengthening from God if he or she is going to be able to fulfill this great task of helping others to become faithful followers of Christ. I have at home in one of my bathroom drawers this old beard and mustache trimmer. I've had it for years, and I can tell you, I'm really overdue for a replacement. Let me tell you what happens oftentimes when I go to take this beard and mustache trimmer out if I need to use it. I'll take it out, I'll turn it on, and this is what happens. It'll go bzzz, 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 and then it stops. I've learned two things about this beard and mustache trimmer. One, the reason it stops is because it does not have its own internal supply of power. That beard and mustache trimmer, it must actually be charged from the outside. It has to be plugged into a charger, and power has to be infused into that mustache trimmer. Also, I've learned that even when it's charged, the charge doesn't hold very long. I've had it for so many years now that I can charge it all day. I can use it once, and if I go back to try and use it again, I turn it on. It doesn't hold a charge more than a day. I think we can learn this morning a lot from that old beard and mustache trimmer that I've got. As Christians, we do not have our own internal strength for everything that's been commanded of us. One of the worst mistakes that a Christian tries to make in his or her life is to live the Christian life in and of themselves. We are saved by Jesus Christ, and we need Jesus Christ daily to live out the faith that he's called us to live out. You see, we have to be charged from another source, and that source comes from our Heavenly Father, who fills us with his strength through his unmerited grace, the favor he has upon our lives, where he gives us the strength to do all that he's commanded. And I've learned something else from this beard and mustache trimmer. We don't need to just be charged once. We don't need to just be charged twice, but we need to be charged daily. You know why? Because we don't hold a charge very long. The Lord can equip us for one task that he has for us, but then we must keep going back to him daily, seeking that vital union with him through Jesus Christ, so that we are being filled up with the strength that we need to carry out what he expects of us. We see in this passage starting out that the faithful disciple maker needs a divine strength to carry out the task that God gives to us. The disciple maker needs God's strength, and here's the good news. God's strength is available to all of God's people for the task of disciple making. Look in verse 1 again what Paul says. You therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, with this prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, he's telling us that God's power is released to us in Christ. It's located in Christ. And so every person who has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, they've committed their life to him. The Bible tells us that we are in Christ. And so God's power, his supernatural strengthening, this divine enablement, it's available to all of God's sons and daughters. Do not believe that lie that some people would teach and preach, that God's power and divine enabling is only for a select few or a privileged class of God's people. God's power is available for all of his sons and all of his daughters. When it comes to disciple making and even living out the Christian life in general, we need to acknowledge our need for God's power in our life. We need to have time where we're getting alone with God every day saying, Lord, I know that I need your strengthening. I am a weak man. I am a weak woman. I cannot carry out anything that you expect of me and do it in a way that pleases you without you first working in me. We acknowledge that need, and then we ask God for his help and say, God, so I need you. I need you to take control of my thoughts. I need you to take control of my heart. I want to give my body to you. I want to give everything about me to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm asking you today to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that he gets more of me today and he's able to lead me and to guide me and to control me for everything that you have before me. And we're especially asking this, not just in living the Christian life, but with the task of raising up faithful disciples. Because I'm going to tell you, when a leader, a spiritual leader, commits his life to a group of men or a group of women and says, I'm committed to these men and women, I'm going to help develop them in Christ and reproduce his life in them, that's going to require God's strength with all the instructing and the correcting and the rebuking and the modeling and the guiding and the directing that's involved when a disciple maker takes seriously raising up other faithful followers of Christ. So we acknowledge that need. We ask God for his strength, and then we trust God that he will be faithful to do what he says. When we ask him for his strength, he will give it to us. The good news here is that every disciple maker can have access to God's strength. We just have to draw close to Jesus. Stay close to him in prayer. Seek him in his word and ask him to strengthen us for the task that is at hand. So the Bible teaches us, first of all, that the first quality a faithful disciple maker needs is divine strength. And then there's a second quality that Paul points out in verse 2 that a disciple maker needs to be faithful. A disciple maker needs not only a divine strength, but he needs a developmental strategy. He needs to have a plan in place so that he can develop others or so that she can develop others. And Paul makes this clear in verse 2. Robbie Gallaty says 2 Timothy 2:2 is Paul's roadmap for developing fully devoted followers of Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In verse 2, Paul lays out for Timothy, and he clarifies for us, three steps that are involved in raising up faithful followers of Christ, in discipling. And what's interesting about verse 2 is that what Paul says in verse 2, it aligns perfectly with Jesus's model of discipleship, which we have been studying in Mark chapter 3 over the last two Sundays. The first step in being a faithful disciple maker is found in the first part of verse 2. Look at what Paul says. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to others. The first step, the first action in being a disciple maker is the disciple maker submits to training from a teacher. Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me, I want you to entrust to others. The fact that Paul is saying the things you've heard from me entrust to others, it tells us that Paul was a sustained influence in Timothy's life. Paul was a missionary. He traveled from country to country, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In Paul's travelings, Paul rarely ever traveled by himself. Paul always had a company of men. We could call these companies Paul's discipleship groups. You'll remember Paul traveled with Barnabas. Paul traveled with Silas. Paul traveled with John Mark. Paul traveled with Timothy. Paul was the one, you'll notice in verse 1, he addresses Timothy as my son. He took ownership, accountability to be a spiritual parent to Timothy. And so Paul was the one who first discipled Timothy. He assumed responsibility for Timothy's spiritual development in the faith. It was from Paul that Timothy learned the gospel. Paul was the one who communicated to Timothy, as we've seen in Acts chapter 17, that there's one God who's created the heavens and the earth. He's made mankind in his likeness and in his image. And one day, this one creator God, all of us are going to stand before him and give an account. We're going to have to answer to our Creator. And that's not good news, as Paul would have taught Timothy, because we're all sinners. We've all sinned against God. Our first parents sinned. They passed down to us a sinful nature. And we all act in rebellion against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And that's led us to have a spiritual death. We are separated from God when we're born into this world. And if that carries over into eternity, that means eternal separation and a literal hell to be judged for all of our wrongdoings. But God loved us so much, He sent Jesus into this world, who lived a perfect life. And He said, I will pay the penalty for their sins. And He gave His life up on a cruel cross where He was beaten and He was humiliated. And God the Father put our sins upon His innocent Son, and He judged Him in our place. And after He was put in the grave 3 days later, Jesus Christ came back from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. Paul taught that message to Timothy. And taught Timothy that people needed to repent of their sins, turn away from their sins, and give their lives over to Christ and commit their lives to Him as Lord and as Savior. So Paul taught that gospel. Paul taught all of the truths to Timothy surrounding the gospel, the implications of what it looked like to minister the way Jesus ministered, what it looked like to follow in Jesus' ways, what it looked like to practice the spiritual disciplines, what it looked like to share the gospel with others, what it looked like to take upon oneself the character and the conduct of Christ. Paul was a spiritual parent to a young man who needed to be developed in the faith. On December 7th, 2015, the Los Angeles Times reported on a baby which a Los Angeles County Sheriff's deputy found tucked away in a crevice of asphalt. This 4-day-old infant had been abandoned by her mother, left out in the cold all by herself. When we hear those kind of stories, we think to ourselves, how could someone be so heartless? How could a mother with this innocent little child that is totally dependent upon her, how could she just abandon this baby and leave this child to her own? Robbie Gallaty, he writes, many Christians are birthed into the family of God and then they're abandoned. Nobody personally assumes the responsibility of helping them to develop and to grow. In the Bible, Scripture is clear. When a person first comes to faith in Christ, they are what the Bible terms a spiritual infant. They are a babe in Christ. And just as we have babies in the physical world that need to be cared for by their biological mothers and fathers, we have converts who are new to the faith that need to be cared for by those who are more spiritually mature in the faith and know how to help them develop in doctrine and the spiritual disciplines and know what it looks like to live life on mission with Jesus. I've got my brother-in-law recently won a friend of his to Christ. He had been reaching out to this guy in the gym. Went to church with him a few times, then he didn't want anything else to do with it, but then he came back later as my brother-in-law kept befriending him and he wanted to go to church again. And just recently, he was able to lead this former atheist to faith in Christ. As he gave his life to Jesus, he just began to weep. And he didn't understand a lot of things in the Bible, but he made clear, he said, I know that I need Jesus. And do you know what he said to my brother-in-law and to my father and mother-in-law after he came to Christ? This is what he said. Please don't leave me alone. I need your help. Here is a young man who knows nothing about the Christian faith, but he gave his life to Jesus in a genuine way, and he was willing to say, I don't know where to go from here, and I need you to come alongside of me and help me get to where God wants me to be in my new spiritual walk with the Lord. And so what we see here in this first step of becoming a disciple maker using this strategy that Paul lays out is that an effective disciple maker must first be discipled himself or herself. You see, Timothy was a future leader, but at first he was a follower. He was going to be a teacher at some point, but first he was a student. He would be a mentor at some point in the future, but first he was a mentee. You see, we all need people at some point to come alongside of us and help us to get to where God wants us to be. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. Listen to your pastor this morning. There is no shame in being a follower. You see, we all have to come to a point where we must first be followers if we're ever going to be leaders. And Timothy was willing to say, I will attach my life to this man. I'll let him invest in me, and I'll let him get me to where I need to be so that I can become all that God wants me to be spiritually. So we see the first step that Paul gives us here is to submit to training by a leader. And then the second step in Paul's developmental strategy for discipleship involves the disciple maker becoming the teacher who trains others. Look in verse 2. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul discipled Timothy. Then notice what he says. You entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul had taught Timothy the basics of the gospel and of doctrine and of the Christian life. And Timothy's expectation Paul had of Timothy was now for him to do for others what Paul had done for him. This word entrust, where Paul says the things you've heard from me, entrust them to others, it technically means to entrust something to someone for safekeeping or transmission. It has in mind somebody who's making a deposit in a safe place. You bear something precious, and you want to transmit that to someone else who can then transmit it to someone else. In this context, Timothy would be passing on the gospel. Timothy would be passing on the doctrines associated with the gospel. Timothy would be passing on that way of life that influenced Paul and that Paul had modeled for him. He would be passing that on to others. You see, we instill the gospel. We pass the gospel on to others. Timothy, in this passage, you'll notice Paul says, entrust what you have heard from me to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, having been discipled by Paul, he had reached this place where he could be released by Paul. He was to go out and he was to find other disciples by sharing the gospel or those who had already come to faith in the gospel. And once he found them, he was to select them, those that he wanted to invest into. And notice that he says he's to select men. He was to invest his life not just to an individual, but into a group. That's what Jesus did in Mark chapter 3. That's what Paul modeled in his missionary journeys. He invested into a group. And now Paul's telling Timothy, you invest into a group. And what kind of men was Timothy to find? First of all, he was to find faithful men. This word faithful, it refers to genuine believers. Men who had given their life to Jesus, truly turned from sin, and they were committed to Christ. They were trustworthy. And then he was to find those not only who were faithful, but those who also were able to teach. Those who were competent. Those who were able. Men that Timothy could spend time with, and then he would feel confident having spent time with them. Once he's out of the picture, they're going to be faithful to carry on all that he's done for them in the life of someone else. What Paul was telling Timothy to do, now that you've been discipled, Timothy, and now that you're no longer with me, you need to choose the right disciples, and you need to get busy in training. What we see emerging from this text is that God Almighty never intended for us to just leave the transmission of the gospel to the next generation just by chance. And yet that's what we've done in so many of our churches. We're just hoping. We're hoping that people come to Jesus, and once they come to Jesus, that people will just figure it out and they'll know how to now take the gospel to others. But what we see here is Paul had this strategy. First, you develop people. And once you develop people, you release them, and they have a responsibility to steward the leadership that was given to them so that they can help others to be trained up and equipped in the ways of Christ to be effective and faithful in all that he commands. God never intended for the transmission of the gospel to the next generation to take place by chance. He intended for it to be intentional. And the way that takes place intentionally It's through intentional discipleship. We invest into others, we choose disciples, we commit our lives to them, and then we help them get to where God wants them to be. And then, third of all, in this strategy of developing disciples, the disciple maker submits to training by a teacher, then the disciple maker becomes the teacher and he trains others, and then last of all, the disciple maker releases his disciples so that they can go make disciples. Look at the last part of verse 2. Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now notice this last word, also. You're not just a former Bible study group, Timothy. You're not just teaching the Word of God, but you're finding faithful, able men who will also do what you've done for them in the lives of others. As commentators have studied this passage, we see four generations of discipleship. Paul is the first generation. Paul then discipled Timothy. Timothy's the second generation. Timothy then disciples another group of men. They're the third generation. And then the fourth generation of disciples would be the men that Timothy discipled, who went out, found their own disciples, and they carried on exactly what Timothy had taught them. I want to help you see visually this morning Paul's strategy coming together. We have a slide I want to ask Pat to pull up. Is the slide available, Pat? Okay. We have a slide here, and I don't know if hopefully you can see this. It's a comparison between discipleship and evangelism. Now, usually in our churches, what we've taught over the years is we've taught evangelism. We want people to go out and share the gospel. So we lead people to faith in Christ. But what many churches have neglected was being a disciple maker. The evangelist goes out and shares the gospel, but the disciple maker wins somebody to Christ, and then he or she invests into that person's life. If we had an evangelist, and let's just think outside the box, he won somebody to Christ every day for 365 days. He would, at the end of the year, he would have 365 converts. Let's say a discipler only invests into two people a year. At the end of year one, he would only have two people that he's won to Christ, but he has actually raised them up to know what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ. By the time you get down to the fifth year, the evangelist winning somebody to Christ every day has almost 1,500 converts, and the discipler only has 32 as this multiplication effect keeps taking place. Let's go to the next slide. By the time you get to year 10... the evangelist has won 3,600 converts. The discipler, he's discipled two, then they've discipled two, and so forth, the multiplication effect. The discipler's only has about 1,024 converts. Let's go to the next number. Is it not working? Okay, the computer's hung up. By the time you get to between year 10 and year 15, the evangelist the discipler is blowing the evangelist out of the water. And by the time you get down to year 30, you could technically, over this time, just by fulfilling this basic disciple-making task over 30 years, you would have almost 4 billion converts. Because we're not just doing, okay, here we go. By year 15, the disciple-maker has 32,000 converts. The evangelist, 5,000. By year 20, the disciple maker has 1 million converts. The evangelist, 7,000. By year 25, the disciple maker has 33 million converts. And by year 30, and this, think about it, this is one guy who's taking seriously discipleship. You would have, in 32 years, you could conceivably, if everybody got on board, you could reach the whole world with the gospel. You see, this is the principle of what we call multiplication rather than addition. We're not just bringing people into the church by sharing the gospel, but we're also, once we win them, we're raising them up to do the exact same thing that Jesus taught his first disciples to do. So if we're going to be faithful disciple makers, we've got to depend upon a divine strength. We've got to follow a developmental strategy. And then last of all, I'm going to run through these verses very quickly because I have an illustration at the end to help you see this more wholly. The disciple maker needs a determined steadfastness. If you're going to be a faithful disciple maker, you're going to have a determined steadfastness. In verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Suffer hardship with me." Paul knew that the Christian faith was going to be characterized by trials, by persecutions, by difficulties, and all kinds of life's challenges. And Paul is letting Timothy know that if you're going to make it, when God is strengthening you and you're following this strategy, there's going to have to be in you this attitude that says, "I never give up." This attitude where you're going to push through the difficulties of life. And the way you're going to do that, Paul gives Timothy three analogies: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Paul's telling Timothy, you need the steadfastness of a soldier. Paul says, be like a good soldier who doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, as a soldier who is in active duty, he abstains from the other affairs in life. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is your commander in chief and that nothing else in life is to distract you from this most important duty, raising up faithful followers of Christ. So you need to be like that soldier who gets undistracted. And Timothy, you need to be like the athlete. Paul says, be like also the athlete who competes, and he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete, when he's training for a competition, whether it was back in this day or even today, he must follow certain rules in competition, must be very self-disciplined and self-controlled. And Paul's telling Timothy that in the face of the hardships of the Christian life, you're going to have to compete according to the rules, Timothy. You cannot compromise on your character or your conduct. You must be a man of self-control and self-discipline. And then last of all, he says, be like the hardworking farmer who ought to first receive the share of his crops. A farmer is known for a man who mentally and physically exhausts himself in the work that he has in raising up a crop. And so Timothy is to be that kind of a laborer, knowing it's going to be difficult, knowing it's going to be hard. But as the farmer pushes through, Timothy, you push through with that kind of steadfastness. So he's telling Timothy this determined steadfastness needs to be like the singleness, the soldier's singleness of purpose, the athlete's need for abiding by the rule, and the farmer's hard work ethic. I love what one commentator writes. He says, when thinking of these analogies, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, he says, beyond the warfare, there's victory. Beyond the athletic effort, there's a prize. And beyond the agricultural labor, there is a crop. So he's telling Timothy, you give it all you've got when it comes to this task. God will give you the strength. You've got a strategy in place. And you commit to this, that this is the most important thing in ministry. And you don't give up. I know for some of you this morning, this is hard to conceive of. You're trying to think through, what does this actually look like when it takes root in a church and it becomes the DNA of the church, so to speak? And discipleship really is what's just on the hearts of all of God's people. What I want to do this morning, I want to give you a visual before we close out. I'm going to have Mitchell come forth, and I want to have Chad Anderson come forth. Mitchell, on my left here, he's going to be our regular day evangelist. He has a heart, wants to see people come to Jesus. But Mitchell, once he wins people to Christ, he's not going to spend any time with them. He just wants to get them to the church, see them saved, but he's not going to ever invest himself into them, teaching them and helping them develop in Christ. Chad, he's going to make Mitchell look bad this morning. When I had Mitchell call Chad up, I said, tell him he's going to look good this morning in front of everyone. Chad's going to be our disciple maker. Chad understands that he needs to be sharing the gospel, but also those that he wins to Christ, he's got a responsibility to be a spiritual father to those that he's going to win. And so he's going to spend, let's just say, a year of his life, once he wins somebody to Christ, raising him up. Now, for the purposes of this analogy this morning, Chad being a man, he would just disciple only men. He wouldn't have a mixed group. But I want to allow him to pick women or men just for the purposes of this illustration. So what's going to happen? Mitchell is going to go win somebody to Christ and bring them up to the front. You won't be embarrassed in any way. Just ask you to participate with this illustration. And then Chad's going to bring someone up front. And when it comes time for me to send them back out, Mitchell goes by himself. His person doesn't go with him because he's not trained his person on what it looks like to really follow Christ. But Chad, he's going to invest. And when Chad goes back out, he's going to take his disciple. And every time I send Chad and his disciples out, they're going to bring someone up here. And I want you to see the multiplication effect. We'll only be able to do this four or five times, and the front's going to be so full that we can't carry it on anymore. All right, so you guys go out, win somebody to Christ. Okay, Mitchell has won a convert, shared the gospel. Chad's won somebody to Christ. Now, Chad, a year has passed. He's invested into the person he's won to Christ. Mitchell has not invested. So Mitchell's going to go back out by himself, win someone else. But now Chad and his disciple are going out. Y'all go out and win someone else to Christ. Okay, so we've had 2 years pass. We've got three converts over here, and we've got four disciples over here. So they have invested in the ones that they won. So Mitchell, you go back out by yourself again, and all of you guys go out and get a disciple who you're going to raise up to follow Christ faithfully. Okay, so you see how we're starting to multiply over here. We've got a lot of people gaining up now. Mitchell's got, what, four? Okay, so all of you've been discipled. You spent a year investing in the one you won to Christ. Go out and win somebody else to Christ. Mitchell, go out and get your single convert. Wow, man, this side's starting to add up quickly, isn't it? So how many do we have here? So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. We have 16 fully functional followers of Christ in 4 years, and Mitchell has won four people to Christ in 4 years. And just for effect, one more time, let's send them out. I want you to see this. Y'all go win somebody to Christ. Mitchell, get your convert. Do you see what's happening? If we did this a few more times, this whole front area would be full. You see, we want to win people to Christ. We want people sharing the gospel faithfully. But this is the biblical model. Jesus won people to Christ. He spent time investing into them, and he raised them up to know what it looked like to live life on mission. And then he released them and sent them out. I love it when we share the gospel and win people to Jesus, but we can't stop here. This is the kind of church we have to become. And when this catches hold in a church, the church will explode. This is the way you do it. Let's give these guys a hand. You can go back to your seat. Paul told Timothy what it looked like to be a faithful disciple maker. That's the kind of church I want us to be. I want everyone in here who knows Jesus Christ to know how to faithfully disciple others. And so as we bring this message to a response time, let me ask you, maybe you're here visiting and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. That's where discipleship starts. You have to have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus. We would love to talk with you about what that looks like, to turn from your sin and to turn your life completely over to him. But maybe you're here and you're saying, wow, I really do see that this could transform a church if it took root in the church. And I want to be a part of that. I want to ask you, be praying for this as we're trying to get all the pieces together so we can start this. It'll start slow, but once it catches on, God will use this to just create growth like we could have never imagined. Where are you at in the disciple-making process? Maybe you need to say, Lord, I've got a long ways to go and I need someone to invest into me. Help me to have that humility to be discipled. You say, Lord, I'm almost there. I think I'm ready to lead a group and I want to do that. Pray God helps you get to every place where you need to be in this process, and we're going to be there along the way as God moves. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever you need to do, would you please come? Dear Father, will you please work in the hearts of your people? God, help make us a church that takes seriously discipleship so that we can see the kind of results that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?